I don't know if you've ever thought this, but when you're in heaven, because your faith is in Jesus Christ, you're trusting in him, either he comes back and takes you to be with him, or you die and you immediately go into his presence. When you're in heaven, and I don't know how they measure time there. I don't know if they measure time. I've never been there yet. But let's imagine, if I can put it this way, 10,000 years into that whole new chapter in heaven, 10,000 years, you get a notice signed by Gabriel, and you get called into the front office, and Gabriel says, Bill, I'm sorry, but we have it on good record. In fact, I can show you the videotape if you want. You got angry. You got angry, and that violates Section C, Rule 4A, Subpoint 2. That doesn't happen here. And so I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but the elevator's right there. Press the down button. Yeah, you ever wondered about that? Would it be possible to lose your time in heaven? Your time in heaven. Would it be possible for a Christian at some point in heaven to sin and get kicked out? I've been thinking about that this week. I've been thinking about Awana this week. And, you know, do they have something like the three count in heaven? Those of you who know Awana, you know, so you've got a child in your group and he's acting out a little bit and you say, that's once. A little bit later, that's twice. A little bit later, that's three times. And you call up mom, or he has to go sit with the commander. Do they have that in heaven? They don't have a three count. They don't have a one count. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, today we are finishing this series, Coming to Terms. And the last term we are looking at today, it's called glorification. Glorification. I have to confess, this is something that I've read about, but I've never really studied. And it was thrilling for me this last week, looking at what the Bible says about glorification. I want to give you just a quick definition. Glorification, the future state for the believer in Jesus Christ, when our whole being, body, soul, spirit, will, mind, desires, emotions, you can just add whatever you want to add to that. Everything that we are is transformed. Sin is eradicated, and we are made to be like Jesus Christ. That, I'm sure there's more to it, but that's a working definition. A couple of verses where we find, boy, that is really small, isn't it? I am sorry about that. I'm not sure what happened, but on my screen it was bigger. We've got a small version of it there. Here's a verse in Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Did you catch that? Verse 21, Philippians chapter 3. Jesus will transform our lowly body. That's what I'm looking at right now, your lowly body. That's what you're looking at right now, my lowly body. In fact, we're going to look a little bit further about that. But get what Paul says here, to be like his glorious body. That's where we're headed. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you're trusting him, if you're a member of the family of God, this body that you're walking around in, living in, will not be the body you have for all eternity. This body was made, fashioned for life here on earth, and it's made well. But you know what? It's running down. I was expecting to hear a few amens on that one. Yeah, it's wearing out. Think of what we read in Psalm 90, where Moses says, 70, if by strength, maybe 80, but it's weary, and we run down. We run down. This lowly body. There's another verse. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, who is that he? Jesus Christ. When Jesus appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like him because we will see him as he is. There is a transformation that is going to take place in the future. And it's when Jesus comes back, if he comes back today and we are caught up together to meet him in the air, all of a sudden these lowly bodies will be made like his glorious body. What if we die before that happens? Well, read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jesus comes back, the dead are raised. We become like him, whether alive or whether we have died. When he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And then John adds in verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Well, we're going to work our way quickly through this glorification. And here's the first thing I want you to understand. Our present suffering is preparatory for future glorification. Our present suffering is preparatory for future glorification. We're going to go clear back to the Garden of Eden. God made Adam and Eve. He put them there. He said, the whole thing is yours. No restrictions except one. Don't eat from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. Anything else you can eat from, you can eat as much as you want. You can eat any time you want. Only one restriction. And what did they do? They did the same thing that we always do. You draw a line right here and say, you can't go over that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bump up against that line. I'm going to test it again and again. I'm going to see if you really mean it. I love the story of Dr. James Dobson, who took his son, James Dobson, radio personality, author, godly man, prolific author. They took their son Ryan to a basketball game, and there James and Shirley are sitting way up in the stands. He walked Ryan all the way down and showed him the out of bounds line on the basketball court, and he said, Ryan, you can play all up and down the stairs. You can walk, you can go clear down to this line, but you can't cross over the line. Then they go back and they sit down. And sure enough, a few minutes later, little Ryan, he gets up and he walks all the way down the stairs and he walks right up to that line. Then he turns around and he looks to see if anyone in the stands is looking. And then he sticks his rebellious foot over that line. That is what we have inherited from Adam and Eve. There is just something within us that says, anytime you draw a line, I'm going to say, you and whose army? You and whose army? And that was Ryan Dobson. That is us today. And because of what Adam did, he corrupted his nature. And because we are heirs of Adam, we have an inheritance of a corrupted nature. God said, the day that you eat, the day that you disobey, you will certainly die. And he started dying physically. He did die spiritually. He became separated from God. Adam fell into sin. We've all received that inheritance from him. And try as we might, we are not able not to sin. Did you hear that? We are not able not to sin. We all sin because we are by nature sinners. And this present world, this present life, it is full of suffering. Full of suffering. Because Adam brought sin into this world, and because we again and again ratify his decision by our individual sin. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, here's what Paul says, the New Living Translation, verse 16. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our inner selves are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Our present suffering, our present troubles, small, won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Present troubles are preparatory, but there's glory. There is glory in the future. Verse 18, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. There's another verse. This is in Romans chapter 8. There is so much in Romans chapter 8 about our glorification. Paul again writes this, verse 17, since we are his children, we are his heirs. God's children, God's heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. That is part of the inheritance that is ours because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Look at this next phrase. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. This is the path that Jesus walked. Suffering first, then glory. First the cross, then the crown. First his death, then his resurrection. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. What we suffer now, I want you to think back over this last week. What have you suffered this last week because you're a Christian? What difficulties because you have a fallen human body? What we suffer now, Paul says, is nothing. I have the privilege of sitting with many of you in the hospital before you go in for surgery, sitting there because there are things that are wrong, sitting there because your body, like mine, is running down. And some who are even at this very moment struggling for each breath they take, some who their mind is not working anywhere near what it once was. And Paul has the audacity to say, that's nothing? He does. This is Paul who was beaten, whipped till his back was raw, 3 times shipwrecked. This is Paul who often went hungry. This is Paul who was stoned and left for dead. This is Paul. He knows what he's talking about. And he's taking all of that, the likes of which I have never endured, I've never undergone. And he's saying, you put that over here on this side of the scale, and it is like a feather compared to the weight of the gold of glory that will be revealed in us, what God will give us. If we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. And we believers also groan. In fact, you read through Romans chapter 8, and there are 3 times he talks about groaning. The creation groans. We as believers groan. The Holy Spirit groans. We believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Amen? We do. We long for that. That's the path that Jesus followed. That's the path that we are on as well. So what do we have while we are here in these bodies, while we are groaning? What do we have to hang on to? Some foundational truths. Our present suffering is rather short compared to eternity. How long is eternity? It's long. It is long. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. So we hang on to that. Relatively short. The other thing, the weight of our present trials is not even worth comparing with the glory. Well, that's the first thing. Suffering first, and it's preparatory for our glorification. Here's the second thing Scripture wants, God wants us to know. We will receive new and glorious, or we will share in the glory of Jesus Christ. We will share in the glory of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. Since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his sufferings. We will share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God glorifies his children, he does the same sort of thing he did to Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead and exalted him to his right hand. And God gives us a share in that same kind of glory. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5, through Christ we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of the glory of God. Peter had this to say, 1 Peter 5, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as, get this, a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. We have a share in the glory that Jesus Christ experienced. And that gives us an idea of what our bodies will be like. We will receive new and glorious bodies. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Did he have a body? Yeah, he did. When he appeared to his disciples and they were afraid, it must be a ghost, what did he say? Touch me, feel me, give me something to eat. Do you have a piece of fish? He had a body, but it was a body unlike, it was a recognizable body, but a body that was so different from ours. A body suited for life in eternity just as well as these bodies are suited for life here on this earth. Transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul looks at this even more so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great chapter on the resurrection. Verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. Imperishable. That's the first description of the glory that will be ours because of Jesus Christ. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Any hands on that? Told you before, my dad always talked about baldness and bifocals and bulges and bunions, and yeah, we could add so much more to that. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. When God glorifies those whose faith are in Jesus Christ, he'll give that individual a new and a glorious body. Paul says in Romans 8, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. A few weeks back, we talked about this, how Christ's death on the cross and the new creation that started because of his work there. It's affecting us, but it's not just us. It's affecting the whole of creation. Adam was placed as Lord, overseer, steward of creation. And when he fell, everything under him fell as well. And so this world, this earth that we live in, it groans, Paul says in Romans 8. And God did not intend things like earthquakes and tsunamis and natural disasters and droughts and flood and any of that be part of our experience here on this earth. But when we, his children, are glorified, this earth, which is groaning right now, it will be put back to rights as well. The freedom of the glory of the children of God. Freedom from the groaning that comes because we are in these bodies that are sinful, these bodies that are decaying. But at that moment, our bodies will be glorious, like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel, in that little book, Daniel, in the Old Testament, the white pages of your Bible, Daniel talks about this. Chapter 12, here's what he says. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. They shall rise. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. He is looking at that moment when you are glorified by the power of Jesus Christ into the image of Jesus Christ, transformed. Those who turn many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever and ever. You know what you find again and again and again in the scripture? That the glory of God was a brightness, a luminescence. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and suddenly there was a crack in the clay pot that was his body. And what happened? There's this brightness that shone forth, that overwhelmed them. That is how the glory of God is depicted again and again in Scripture. And I think that is what Daniel is saying, we will share. Jesus had this to say in Matthew 13, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. How's that going to happen? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, instantaneous, immediately, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye. If that were to happen right now, and I saw one of you in your transformed, resurrected, glorious body, you would appear so dazzling, so brilliant, so utterly beautiful, I would be tempted to bow down and worship you. But that's not going to happen. In heaven, that's not going to happen. Why is that? Well, we're not going to sin in heaven. I'm getting there. Hang on. You know what this means for us? We are given bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ. No decay. No wearing out. No heart disease. No cancer. No spinal meningitis. No Alzheimer's. No dementia. No knee replacements. What is on your list? It won't be there. It will never, ever, ever be a part of your experience in heaven with your glorified body. No more pain. No more frustration. No more weakness. No more weariness. No more wheelchairs. No more braces. No more crutches. No more allergies. No more addictions. No more diseases. Everyone, the way God intended you to be. Does that sound too good to be true? It's not. In fact, our glorification is so sure and certain that Paul speaks of it in the past tense. In the past tense. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30, there is this chain. Who God predestined, he also called. Those who he called, he also justified. Those are past tense. Those happened in the past. And who he justified, he also glorified. Paul does not say he will some point, at some future day, he will glorify them. He uses a past tense verb. Those who he justified, he also glorified. There's a kind of Greek tense called the proleptic aorist. Aren't you glad you came today? Yes. Learn all these intricacies. It's a way that an author indicates something is as good as done. It is as good as done. It's sure, it's certain, it will happen. There's a guarantee. Nothing will keep this from happening. And that is what Paul is saying right here. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's because God predestined and called you, because the Lord Jesus Christ justified you. And just as certainly as those things have happened, you will be glorified. You will. It will happen without any doubt. Our glorification is so sure that Paul speaks of it in the past tense. Our glorification will happen when Jesus Christ returns. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That doesn't mean in heaven. That means gloriously. Our glorification will happen when Christ returns. And at that point, we will be made holy in our character and in our behavior. Our sanctification will be finished. We will be as holy as we could possibly be. Here's what 1 John chapter 3 says, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And there is that immediate transformation that happens when we see Jesus Christ, when he returns, and immediately we are made like him. How many times did he sin? How many times did he get angry? How many times was he impatient? How many times was he greedy? Did he lust? Was he self-centered? Was he prideful? We will be like him. What does that mean? We are transformed. We will be made holy in our character as well as in our behavior. Right now, we looked at this when we were talking about the term justification. When God sees us justified in the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees us in a state of perfect holiness. That's our standing. That's our state. That's our status in Christ before God. But our day-by-day-by-day experience is far less than perfect holiness. We get upset, we get angry, we sin, we're impatient. But when God glorifies us, our day-by-day experience will be brought into alignment with our status, with our state, with our standing before God. And who we are and how we live will be one and the same. Amen? Amen. May it happen. Our sanctification at that point will be completed. Theologians talk about the three tenses of sanctification. The past tense, we are saved from sin's penalty. That's the justification. That's what happened because of what Jesus did on the cross, where he paid in full, tetelestai, for all of our sins. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God declares you righteous. That doesn't mean that is how we live. That is our state, our status before God. We are declared permanently righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ based on our faith. There's another tense of salvation. The present tense has to do with our ongoing deliverance from the reigning power of sin, or the sinful nature that we inherit from Adam. And we call this sanctification. sanctification, the present tense of salvation. It is day by day as we are in the Word, as we confess our sins, as we fellowship with other believers, as we pray and seek God and depend on His power, as we abide in life of Jesus Christ, as we depend on the indwelling Holy Spirit. All of that, day by day by day, we are being more and more shaped to be like Jesus Christ. But ultimately, the future tense of salvation, future deliverance of all believers in Jesus Christ, will be experienced when we are glorified, when through a resurrected body and an eradication of sin, we become who God made us ultimately to be. Can you imagine that? I have difficulty because I am so used to living in sin, with sin. What would it be like? What would it be like? A songwriter years ago by the name of William Cooper, he wrote a hymn that we still sing today. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I want to read from a author, a pastor, a teacher, a theologian that I respect. His name is Sam Storms. He says, "There will be no bodily lusts to defile your heart, no physical fatigue to cloud your mind, no wicked impulses against which you must fight, no dullness of spirit to hold you back, no lethargy of soul to slow you down. No weakness will keep you in bondage. No lack of energy to love someone else. No absence of passion to pursue what is holy. Insofar as our bodies will be glorified in heaven and thus delivered of weakness, frailty, and obscurity, and our senses all heightened and magnified in their capacity to see, touch, feel, hear, smell, greatly increased, no longer hindered by disease or distraction, our experience will be indescribably joyful." I'm continuing to read Sam Storms. "The reason why lust, greed, anger, envy, impatience, laziness, and we could add pride, fear, self-centeredness, put your favorite sin there. The reason why all of those will not be issues for us in the age to come is that the problem isn't in what's outside, in what we feel, taste, touch, see, hear. The problem is what's on the inside. Jesus saw the same things we see today: money, palatial homes, power, women, yet he never sinned. Why? Because he was different on the inside from us. And as John told us in 1 John 3:2, when that day comes, we will be made like him. It isn't that you will encounter a temptation and feel an ungodly impulse rising in your flesh, only then to find the power to resist it. In this life, that sounds wonderful. Would that it might happen way more often. But in the age to come, there will be no temptation. But even if there were, there would be no inward internal impulse. There will be nothing in your nature to which any temptation might appeal." Did you hear that? There will be nothing in your nature to which any temptation might appeal. There will be no point of contact in our souls through which sin might be aroused. Nothing to which it can attach itself. No lustful thoughts, no fantasies it can exploit. If there is an impulse in reaction to the mere thought of sin, it will be one of revulsion. There will be a permanent disconnect in our souls between sin and desire. So the answer to my question, will it be possible at some point in eternity that Brad or John or Ken or Bob or any of us gets a call from the front office and we go down and they hand us our pink slip and say, it's been nice having you, but your time here is over and done? Absolutely not. Absolutely never. Never. It cannot, it will not, it won't happen. So Cooper wrote another verse, "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God," what's that say? "Be saved to sin on more." No. Be saved to sin no more. That is your destiny. That is your future. That is what God has planned for you and me, and the only way to describe it is glorious. It is glorious because He's a God of glory and because He is sharing the glory of His Son with all who by faith are His sons and daughters, adopted into His family. What do we say to that? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Imagine a young man who gets a visit by an angel. He's a sixth grader. He likes to play sports, basketball. And the angel appears at the foot of his bed one night and says, "God has granted your wish. You're going to become a phenomenal basketball player. You're going to set records in high school. You're going to get a scholarship to college. You're going to play in the NBA. And then the angel vanishes. And the next day, you know, that vision, that it's just so clear. It is so vivid. And he comes home from school and he sits down on the sofa with the remote, with a big 2-liter bottle of Pepsi, the real thing, not sugar-free, package of potato chips, downs it all, gets some cookies out of the cupboard, and he's just chowing away. He thinks to himself, well, the angel said it's going to happen. I don't have to worry about it happening. No, he doesn't. What does he do? He comes home. "Hi, Mom." Changes into his gym clothes, and he is out there till dinner time practicing his free throws, practicing dribbling. Why? Because he's got the assurance he's going to make it. That is why the Apostle John writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Then he adds this in verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure."